Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porath, continue a study of the book of Revelation.
How you doing, Scott?
Good, Brent. Yourself?
Hey, I'm great. I talked with a lady the other day, very interesting. You know, she said there's one book she'd never studied before, and that was the book of Revelation. And I think she was kind of hesitant to study it, thinking it was too hard to understand. And I kind of illustrated it to her this way. You know, it's really quite simple. It's Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. He's won the victory over all of our enemies. And so, what's it going to be? You're going to follow the red dragon and his two beasties and all the rest of his evil powers that are headed for destruction? Or are you going to be a follower of the Lamb and reign with him now and forever? It's really that simple. And of course, as we've mentioned before, as the church follows the Lamb, she's tempted to compromise and to fall away. But the book of Revelation says, nah, no need to do that. That's stupid. Follow Jesus.
Yeah, that's a great framework for one to read and hear and study the book of Revelation, remembering that it is Christ reigning in his kingdom, ruling with his death, his forgiveness over all things. And it is a book of comfort for the children of God.
Yeah, I like that, comfort.
Yeah.
I mean, John provides high pastoral care for the churches in Asia Minor. And also for us today. I mean, we desperately need it because there's so many judgments. The world judges us. Our enemies judge us. The devil judges us. We judge ourselves, our guilty conscience. And as we've learned too, you know, if you don't repent, you'll stand against the wrath of God on the last day. But Jesus has met all that standard and that law in his perfect life and obedience and his suffering and death. And we're free. We're free.
And as the church cries out in the midst of great turmoil, even with this comfort of Christ crucified and risen for our sakes, the message that we get here in Revelation is the enemies have been defeated.
That's right.
And we've been talking about that. And in Revelation 17, we heard that, the beast goes to destruction. And if you will, the tables are going to be turned on the beast.
Oh, big time.
And I want to just pick up, maybe I'll pick up in chapter 17, verse 15.
Okay.
And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled."
Yeah.
"And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth."
Mm-hmm. So the beast and his coalition partners, they're headed for a bad end. You know, that was mentioned in verse 11 as well as this chapter. But before they're going to be destroyed, God has a job for them to do, and it's the most ironic thing that you would ever consider.
Isn't that amazing that God would even use, if you will, the wicked for his purposes?
To destroy the wicked.
Yeah. But see, that's not really anything new. We've seen this before in Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, think of Israel and how the pagan nations were often used as God's instruments to attack them, to subdue them, for the purpose of bringing them to repentance.
Exactly. Here, however, final destruction.
Yeah, this is not preparatory.
That's correct. And so the beast and his coalition partners, before they're destroyed, are going to be used by the Lord to destroy the prostitute city, Babylon the Great. You remember John had seen her seated on many waters, and those waters, you remember, represented all the people of the earth over which the prostitute city exercises control and authority. But out from among these people, the followers of the Lamb have been chosen and called. That's verse 14 of this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lamb has his great multitude that no one can count from every nation, from tribes, peoples, and languages. And that was in Revelation 7:9. But again, here, so does the beast and his mistress, the great city, Babylon, Rome. Now, one thing about verse 16 that I'd like to mention is that the logic of evil is that it cannot preserve order, but rather, the logic of evil is this: it consumes it.
Consumes order.
Yeah, just destroys it.
Okay.
That's what I mean. And that's the great temptation is, well, let's follow the beast. Let's follow the red dragon and the beasts, and everything would be all right.
As a matter of fact, sometimes that's even set forth as the way of a utopia, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
Follow this, and that's part of the great deception as well. And everything will be in order.
Yeah.
But really, this goes back to the very beginning, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. God's good created order. And what does sin, what does evil do?
Yeah.
It throws it into chaos.
And then leads it to destruction. The day you eat, you'll surely die, and then that's brought everything into death, as Paul points out in Romans 5.
So from Genesis 3, straight away here to Revelation 17, to this final destruction, if you will. That's the ultimate end of sin for those who are outside of Christ.
Yeah. So what in verse 16 here is what the angel points out to John is that the kings of the earth, those same kings over which the harlot city exercises control and who form the foundation of her power and prosperity, these they join with the beast in hating the prostitute. You know, thieves have their falling out, if you will. You know, people have said that. Thieves have their falling out. In other words, evil eventually resorts to just chaos and destruction. Do you remember C.S. Lewis? He pictures in the Screwtape Letters, he talks about the senior devil licking his lips at the thought of devouring the luckless junior devil. And that's a humorous version of what John is speaking of here. So the beast and the nations, headed by the ten kings, will strip Babylon of her gaudy garments, if you will, the purple, the scarlet, the jewels, the pearls, all the marks of her luxury and riches. And what will they do? They will leave her absolutely and totally destitute.
So all of these things which were part of the lure to attract to the prostitute, now destroyed.
That's exactly right. And so she now is naked. She's ashamed to see. She is now deprived of every resource. And that's why the text calls her naked, without clothes. And she will become, I would say, as Jesus saw the church at Laodicea to be. Remember, the church at Laodicea, her only hope would be to buy from Jesus gold refined by fire, that she may be rich, and white garments to clothe her, and to keep the shame of her nakedness from being seen. That was chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. You know, John's hearers would catch the warning in this subtle parallel. And you mentioned it earlier, Scott, and I'm going to repeat it. Unless you repent, your end will be as the end of the prostitute or harlot city.
I think we've talked about this in previous shows too, how the scriptures often set forth the two paths, the path of life and the path of death. And here you have set into contradiction with one another the lamb and the prostitute.
Did you notice there, it's still, I think, in verse 16, that they eat her bit by bit. They leave her naked, and they'll eat her flesh.
Just nipping at her, just devouring her.
Yeah. Very,
consuming her.
It's a very potent metaphor, a way of talking there. In other words, this is just a metaphor, a way of talking for just total destruction. And you can look at Psalm 27, verse 2 of the Old Testament imagery that's very similar here. So they will punish Babylon the Great with the same punishment that Jewish law prescribed for, and get a load of this, the same punishment that is prescribed for a prostitute, death by burning. Look at that in the end of verse 16. They will burn her with fire. So Leviticus 21, and I think also in Genesis 38, that's how you punish a prostitute.
If you will, the law being fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
God's
mm-hmm.
justice carried out.
And now another thing here with this verse, there's tons, but I'm just going to say a few more things and we'll quit. But much of the angel's language here is also taken from Ezekiel's destruction of another great city that played the harlot. You know what city that is, don't you?
Well, wasn't it the two daughters that were portrayed there too?
Jerusalem.
Yep.
Jerusalem, Ezekiel 23. So this, together with the allusions to our Lord's words to Laodicea, which I just referenced, that was Revelation 3. This, together with the allusion of Jesus' allusion to the words of Laodicea, this is a solemn reminder to all Christians that they actually do live in Babylon. Now, if you don't want to share her fate, they have to ensure that although they live in Babylon, they must never become a part of her.
kind of that language of Christ saying that we are in the world but not of the world.
Right.
Same. Yeah. Same approach there.
Yep. That's right. So, you know, that's all I have for 16. I suppose let's go on to 17. Very interesting. He put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose. His purpose. So the agents of Satan, the agents of the red dragon, they carry out the Lord's will. There's only one King of Kings, and there's only one Lord of Lords, like we discussed last week.
Remember, that was part of the deception, too, for not only the people of John's day, but for us today as well, that one looks around and it appears as if God is losing. It appears, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It appears that, you know, to be successful and effective, that you join in the ways of the culture. And here in Revelation 17, then, we see what is true.
Yeah.
What is true.
That's exactly right. So all of God's enemies can only do what God allows. They, as the text says, they accomplish his purpose without even knowing it. And I'm going to put it this way, without even wanting to do it.
There, you know, Brent, there's a couple of things that reminds me of. And we'll see if we have time to consume all of this before the break. But
bit by bit.
Bit by bit, yeah. First of all, it's the reference in Romans 13 that there is no authority which exists except that which God has established. And so here, if you will, God gives authority in order to do his purpose, to carry out his purpose here.
Yeah.
And then the other one, you know, your reference, without even knowing it. They do God's will without even knowing it. You know, I can't help but thinking of the devil and his work in putting Jesus to death.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
So I said without even knowing it, and also without even not wanting to do it. Without wanting to do it. Does that make sense?
Well, can you flesh that out a little bit more? Is it part of that deception? They are so deceived themselves?
Yeah, they don't want to do what God wants, but yet they do.
Okay.
That's, I guess, what I'm
saying. Oh, okay. I see what you're saying there. Yeah.
I didn't say that very well, but that was my point. It's ironic. And it shows us that God's in control. So we don't despair. You know, a lot of people, you know, they look at the world and they look at the church, and the world is just in total chaos. The church seems to be so weak and impotent. I mean, there's so many divisions in the church. Nobody can get along with each other. So what's the use? You know?
It reminds me of Isaiah, where it looks like Jerusalem, which is a great picture of the church, is just, you know, about to fall. And yet Isaiah doesn't mourn over her, but says rejoice with her. So also for us today, who live in the church, a church that seems to be very frail, seems to be on her last breath.
Yeah.
And yet Christ continues to preserve his remnant.
Yeah.
He continues to carry out his purpose, which is always for our benefit.
And before we go to break, and I know we're about ready for a hard break here, verse 18 tells us once again who this woman is. Everybody knows, and it's Rome.
Mm-hmm. That great city.
Yeah, in John's day, it's Rome. And in our day, there's all kinds of Romes all over the place.
Well put.
Yeah.